I remember encountering this one parish volunteer who had been enduring the summer's heat and was out working for quite some time. As he saw me, he made a rather, I suppose, common statement. He was wondering if he could be let off the hook from going to church that weekend after all of the time that he had been able to devote and give to our Lord during that time. And while I have no doubt in my mind that due to the weariness of the day and the fact that he was trying to make a joke and only be half serious, I said to him, "No. Jesus wants you there." Some may think, that smells like Catholic guilt, where you try to make someone feel bad in order for them to do what they're supposed to do. But if we truly understood what happens at Mass, why it is that we go to church, how it is that the Lord had commanded that this day to be holy, and there is no other way that we keep it holy than to go to church, we truly understand the reason behind it, what awaits us, we would realize that such a joke would not exist at all. It's as if the man who gives $1 to buy a winning ticket and then wins says, "Well, I changed my mind. I don't feel like going to the office to cash this in because I'm too tired." And you're thinking to yourself, who in their right mind would do such a thing? Today we end the Bread of Life discourse. It started in the 6th chapter of John, verse 22. Jesus had mentioned that the bread of life that he would give is his flesh for the life of the world. He mentions this throughout the Bread of Life discourse 6 times to make it very clear to his disciples, to his hearers, that in order for them to have eternal life, they must feast on him, his flesh, his blood. And this is why at the very beginning of this gospel, as we near the end of the Bread of Life discourse, you hear the disciples, many of the disciples, murmuring the following: "This saying is hard. Who can accept it?" Jesus' response afterwards affirmed that only by grace, only by the Spirit, can they believe. Because the words that Jesus Christ speaks is not the words of man, but the words of the divine. The words that will give life. The words that not only provide us with the things that we need here on earth, but will again follow thereafter. He said, "It is the Spirit that gives life, while the flesh is of no avail. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life." Perhaps we've run into individuals who do not accept that Jesus meant what he said here, or that he meant his actual flesh, his actual blood. And they will quote this particular passage in which I have just spoken to you, have just shared with you, and say, "Well, you know, because Jesus makes the reference of spirit and flesh and says the spirit is the one that gives life, the flesh is of no avail." What Jesus Christ is meaning here is that Jesus himself, as he said, is the bread of life. But it's his words that feed us. Taking that out of context, absolutely the words of Jesus do give life. There is no doubt about that. No one's denying that. Every time we visit Holy Scripture, every time we listen to the words of Jesus, every time we pray to the Holy Spirit, ask to be attentive, listen and wait for his voice, the words that he gives us life. But that is not what Jesus is speaking of here. Jesus didn't speak about his flesh in this passage, but the flesh. The flesh was a way that was presented in the New Testament to speak about human nature apart from the grace of God that can be found in Mark 14:38 as well as Romans 8. Jesus means that without the grace of God, belief in the Holy Eucharist is not possible, since the words in which he speaks are divine. Which would be easier to believe? That after Jesus gave this discourse, and the people are supposed to be nourished by his words, many disciples left because they didn't want to be nourished by his words, and then Jesus would have been okay allowing them to leave on account of a misunderstanding? Or that many of the disciples left because they knew what exactly he was saying, and they're like, I don't get it, this is so weird, I'm out. Jesus himself admitted that this was a hard saying. That's why he went to the 12. And what did he say? Will you go as well? Jesus was firm. Jesus was someone who did not make compromise, because when the truth is at stake, there is no compromise. So Jesus held firm in the teaching that indeed he desires to give us his flesh and his blood. Peter speaks up on behalf of the apostles. Master, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We long for a lot of things in this world. Some of us look for happiness, financial security, maybe just the weariness of the day. You know, we look for rest away from the chaos. Some of us look for solid friendships, deep friendships. Others look for love. And Jesus all the while says, the gift that you seek above all else is nowhere else than in the Holy Eucharist. You and I know that food is meant to help us. Well, if you eat the right stuff anyways, I mean, you're all about donuts and bacon. Good luck to you, huh? But we all know that if we decide to eat those nutrient-dense foods, these are things that will help us. These will be things that will build us up, have the ability even to heal, such as the wisdom and the glory of God, right? That he has gifted us in the food that he has presented to us. I was so blessed yesterday. I was able to meet up with friends of mine. They recently had a daughter, and they were explaining to me how at times, despite the many ways in which she would keep eating, she wouldn't poop. Like 3 days, 4 days. Where is this all going? Right? You know, it's just gonna explode, right? But then they see also the fact that, you know, she's growing, right? She's getting stronger, she's getting better. And we know what's happening. We know what's happening. That food is acting as it should be. It's nourishment. So if ordinary food can do that to us, what do you think the bread of life is going to do? Some may think, well, I've been receiving the Eucharist for all this time, and I've been faithful. I've always been going. I always go every Sunday at the same 10:30 Mass, never change. I don't see this grace. I don't know what you're talking about. And while undoubtedly Jesus Christ, in his words that have been spoken through a validly ordained priest, bread and wine that is offered up, the representations of your penances, your sacrifices, everything that you give before the Lord, as those words are spoken by the power of the Holy Spirit, those things change into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. While that is undoubtedly true, What about the receptacle that is receiving it? You know, when we receive gifts, sometimes the individual has in mind that we're going to be so enamored by these gifts. You know, and there's quite a value that can be placed upon it. But sometimes the one who's receiving the gift has no idea or totally oblivious. You know, we might get it and we're like, oh, it looks nice. You know, thank you. You know, right? We try to be polite, right? We don't show our disgust immediately, right? Been trained not to do that. So we're like, okay, thanks, and we put it away, but then it collects dust, right? It doesn't do anything, right? Because we don't get the value, huh? We don't get maybe what it is, the purpose it serves, why is it given to me? And so while it retains its value, it's not doing anything for us. And when we come before the Lord, and as long as we receive Him worthily, that is without being in a state of mortal sin, Jesus Christ gives us all these graces, but then if we don't acknowledge that, if we don't acknowledge who it is that we receive, the magnitude of His love, the magnitude of His grace, that's the same thing. God's like, here you go! And you're like, thanks a lot! You know, and we just go on our way. And we're like, I don't get anything from church. You know, I don't... Stop it. Stop it, God. I don't get anything from church. But once we recognize, once we realize what it is that God's offering, that vessel, right, that receptacle, you know, our perception of what it is, that who it is that we receive, you know, as that grows, you know, we'll see more and more of the grace of God. But as that capacity grows, as our understanding grows and our desire grows, what must happen? We must be called to love. That's just like in any relationship. You know, if we're in a relationship or if we're already married, we're in that vocation. You know, we don't give everything to our spouse. You know, maybe we keep things hidden, secret. We just tell our spouse, you know, I just don't want to share that with you. Do you think that's going to go over well? No, right? You're like, why don't you trust me? You know, why don't you want to reveal these things to me? What are you hiding? Right? And the same thing is with the Lord. And some may say, well, isn't God omnipotent, omniscient, and all those omni words? You know, doesn't He know all these things? And undoubtedly He does. It's not to say that He doesn't desire to hear from us. You know, when we hear that God desires a relationship with us, you know, it's not just a marketing ploy, right? To get people to go to church. It's the reality. You know, God says, I love you, uniquely you. The Lord is not under any obligation to do that. And how do we know He loves us? Aside from the many personal encounters that He tries to bestow upon us, we always have the message of the crucifix. And we see His heart outpoured. And as He hung upon the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not know what they do. That's the power of His love for us. But that's something, too, that we have to accept. He wants that for us. And that He wants to free us. And that He wants to heal us. And that He wants to have that intimate relationship with us. You know, the more that we close ourselves from that and say, no, you know, that's great for Sally, that's great for Bill, but not for me. You know, I'm not holy enough. I'm just rotten. I've just got so much baggage in my life. How can God love me? That's the enemy. That's the enemy at work. You know, that's the evil one. That's the devil, right? Just trying to take us out by the knees. So that we don't encounter God in the way that He wants to. And so at times when, you know, we might be tempted to just say, oh, you know, I don't want to go to church. You know, I'm just too tired. God, all the while, is just, he can't wait. He can't wait for you. You know, we come up with so many different excuses, don't we? So many excuses that say why I can't go to church. And it should be the complete opposite. We should be coming up with all sorts of excuses why we have to go to church. God gives us his priceless treasure of himself, right? There's nothing more. There's nothing more he can give. You know, we ask for so many things. We offer that in prayer and petition. And then sometimes we just wonder, why, God, aren't you listening to me? Why aren't you paying attention to me? Why aren't you helping me? Why aren't you helping my friends? Why aren't you helping my family? Where are you? And all the while, God is saying, well, where are you? I have everything that I can give you here. Why are you looking at elsewhere? Why are you going other places? Just come. You know, and when we have our hearts in such a way that we recognize that reality, that we recognize that truth, when we give God access to that, then God can finally be who he's meant to be for you, who he's meant to be for me. That's the Savior. You know, no one else saves. Mm-mm. You know, only Jesus is the one that comes, right? He's the way, the truth, the life. Only he is the one that gives us life, that restores us, that helps us, lets us through this valley of tears. It's not always that bad, but sometimes it is. And God is there by our side. God is there to help us. But are we open to that grace? Are we seeking him out? Are we desiring him? Is our hearts fully invested in him? Going back to that relationship analogy, you know, if we don't give everything to the other, now that relationship can be, in some aspects, considered dead. Because if you feel that individual being closed off with you, not wanting to share things, not wanting to open up, not wanting to compromise or listen, then you're kind of thinking, you know, it's a hard road ahead, right? And in the same vein, it's the same with Christ. Not that God desires to do that for us, huh? You know, sometimes we have that misconstrued idea that, you know, okay, well, you know, I'm going to be this way and wow, God's going to treat me the same way. Uh-uh. You know, God all the while desires to pour out graces, but, you know, he doesn't, you know, if we have our hands so gripped upon things, whether we don't want to share, we don't want to give him access, or we have these things that have been pent up from the past, and we're just clutching onto them and say, nope, you don't have access. You know, God's not going to, you know, come and try to pry our hands open. You know, he's waiting for us to finally give him permission. You know, because God is love. And if God is love, then it must be free. That's why so much depends on us. You know, are we freely giving of ourselves? Are we freely surrendering of ourselves? Or have we closed ourselves off from that grace? So in the Holy Eucharist, Jesus gives of himself time and time again, that we may be strengthened by this heavenly food, that we may be nourished, may find ourselves enjoying that grace of eternal life. Whatever the difficulty that we have in our life with this belief, you know, bring that up to the Lord. Doesn't matter where we stand in our faith, if we don't have faith, just bring that before the Lord. Jesus, this is where I am. I just ask if this is true. Help me understand. Speak to me, Holy Spirit. Renew my mind. And the Lord, who is alive and is the God of miracles, will respond.